right, let's go ahead and pray and then stay standing for that opening hymn. Father, thank you so much again for this afternoon. Thank you for a little sunshine creeping through. Thank you, Lord, for the joy of the Lord, even during some yucky weather, perhaps. Lord, we rejoice. We know it'll get warm soon enough, and probably somewhere in the middle of the summer, Lord, we'll be looking for cold weather or cooler weather, Lord, on some hot, humid days when the bugs are out. So, Lord, let us rejoice in the Lord, no matter what the weather may be. We look forward, Lord, to soon one day, perhaps even today, being with you in your very presence, seeing you face to face. Lord, should that day not be today, I pray that you would help us to be a light in this dark world for the glory of God. I pray, Lord, as we prepare to sing Wings as Eagles, Lord, a song that many will know, but perhaps some will not. Lord, may we look at the words, may the truth of that great hymn resonate in our hearts. And Lord, I pray that we'd serve you faithfully with joy until you come again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing. Grab the hymn book.
303, Wings as Eagles. We'll sing both stanzas. 303. When the race still lies before me, and the wind is blowing strong, when the witnesses are around me, and my strength is almost gone, when the valley plunges deeper and life shatters all my dreams, then I lift my voice for Jesus, and he gives my spirit wings. God gives wings.
To fly and strength to rise above.
that. We're going to take our hymn books one more time in 512. Let's stand together as we sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, 512. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. On the last, I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guarded my footstep and singeth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, his child and forever I am. Thank you so much. You may be seated. And we have special music tonight. Now, normally we would have had a little rehearsal on Wednesday, reminded the teens we had a busy week this past week. And so not all the teens are here, but a good number of them. And they're going to come at this time and sing.
This is the day.
This is the day
that the Lord hath made.
That the Lord hath made.
We will rejoice.
We will rejoice.
And be glad in it.
And be glad in it.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day.
This is the day
that the Lord hath made.
This is the day.
This is the day
that the Lord hath made.
That the Lord hath made.
We will rejoice.
We will rejoice.
And be glad in it.
And be glad in it.
This is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it.
This is the day.
This is the day
that the Lord hath made.
All right, in your Bibles tonight, in your Bibles, back to the book of Genesis. It's been a while. Due to some different things, but we're going to go back to what we had started a month or two ago on our Sunday night series. I think we've probably not been there for about 3 weeks. Obviously, last week we had our special services revival with Caleb Reed, but it's been a little while even since then. So Genesis 27 tonight is where we're going to return to. We'll have to review a little bit since it's been a while. Not all of you have been with us, perhaps. Some of you have. Some of you will remember exactly. Others, you'll say, Jacob. I don't remember studying Jacob. All right. And that's the way it is sometimes. We understand that. But Genesis 27, just a little bit of refresher course. We'll primarily be in chapter 28. Cover some new ground here tonight. And again, it is good to see David. I failed to mention, good to see David here home. Are you, you're not quite finished yet, are you? You got a couple weeks yet, or what?
Like 2.5.
It's so close. You can taste it, all right? End of that freshman year. I remember that well, all right? Of course,
he could get home a little bit. We're no going home back in those days, all right? When you're down in Pensacola, you were down there, all right? And you only got one break a year. It was at Christmas, and things have changed. So you're 20 hours away from home. It was nice to get home. So you get tasty. You get excited, all right? And I remember the end of the semesters. That was always a great time. And there's nothing like going back your second year, all right? You're no longer a freshman. And sort of feel like you know what's going on in life and campus and things like that. So be praying for David. A couple weeks left. Julianne as well. As you know, she'll be heading off pretty quick right into a mission trip. And many of you supported her. And we'll be looking forward to hearing some neat things about that trip to Peru. All right, you've had time to get there. Genesis chapter 27. Our title of the series is Jacob, the Path to Brokenness. We'll be talking more about that, not necessarily tonight, because you know, I can say that path to brokenness, and I imagine that there's a lot of different views in your mind of what we're talking about. Brokenness. Some of you may just picture more brokenheartedness, which is a Bible word. And Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. That's not exactly what we're talking about. It's not the same word. Some may picture more of like a physical weakness, and you need to be, you know, broken, or someone's broken, you know, emotionally. Or there's different things. So sometimes when we use a word, I have to be careful. We don't all may have our different views on that. And I'll explain what we're talking about. Jacob, the path to brokenness. All right. Jacob is a very proud man. Jacob is a very stubborn man. Jacob is a very crafty man. Jacob is a man who in some ways is a spiritual man, but in a lot of ways he's a carnal man, though that word's not really used in the Old Testament. He's a man of the flesh. He's going to get through life, and he's going to get through days and weeks and years with his own wits. He's going to do it his way. All right? And he's not against relying on the Lord, or maybe asking the Lord for some help and some favor, but by and large, it's going to be Jacob making it through life. It's going to be Jacob doing it, and he doesn't really intend to be broken. And yet we know that God needs to break him of his will, break him of himself, break him of his pride in order for God to really use him. And it's going to be a long journey. Many of you know the story of Jacob, so you already know what's going to happen. But we're looking at the path to brokenness. We're still very early on in Jacob's life as far as recorded in Scripture. That doesn't mean he's a young man, as we would say young, but he's young as far as Scripture pages. We're only just recently got into the beginning of his life, all right? And we're in chapter 27. Let's go to the very end of chapter 27, verse 41. We have covered this, but it has been a few weeks. So let us just briefly review before we get to some new territory. Jacob and his twin brother Esau. They're at least 40, 50, 60. We don't know. We know they're at least 40 because chapter 26 ends with Esau being 40 and takes two wives. So we know that's at least their age. Jacob is not married. He's single. He's at home. His mother favors him and loves him. Esau is married, may live on the grounds, but he has his own home, and he is beloved of his father and his father's favorite. Esau is a man of the world, a man of the flesh, has no interest in spiritual things. Jacob does, but it gets muddled up with a lot of craftiness. We've already seen where Jacob obtained the birthright, as Esau despised it and didn't care. Now, Jacob in chapter 27, conviving a little bit, craftiness, subtleness with his mother, are about to try to steal the blessing. And we looked at that, and we spent several Sunday nights discussing all of that. And so now we come sort of the conclusion of that chapter. Jacob has received the blessing, though Esau was tricked. I'm sorry, Isaac was tripped. Esau comes in, finds out that, and is very upset and angry. And so what's the aftermath of that story here? Chapter 27, 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand." Again, it seemed like everybody was assuming, including Isaac, that he was going to die. "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." So Esau, maybe outwardly, he looks like a calm person. Doesn't show a whole lot of reaction when you're around him. But it says in his heart, he's full of anger, he's full of bitterness, he's full of hatred. And he predetermines, you know what? Once dad dies and once we have our 10 days of mourning, then I'll take care of it. I won't do anything for my dad's sake. I'm going to kill my brother. Verse 42, and obviously he must have expressed it somehow, privately, or others heard it, maybe his wives, some servants. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. She went and called Jacob her younger son and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. That's where he's gotten into a lot of trouble. Yes, honor and obey our parents, but not if it's contrary to the scriptures. He's not a little boy anymore. Obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done. Notice, which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? I would imagine from this point on, even if it wasn't good, is there any relationship between Rebekah and Esau? Doesn't appear that they had one anyways, and she basically said, I already lost him. He's going to know what happened here. I can't lose both of you, so I'd rather just not really concerned about him. And then you have an interesting end of the chapter, verse 46, and Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. That would be Esau's wives. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, or basically the daughters of the land, the Canaanite women, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? Pretty sad story, really, if you want to ever focus on Rebekah. Pretty sad life. Started off well. What we think of how she started off so tremendously when the old servant of Abraham found her and she willingly watered the camels and graciously and had tremendous character. And you're like, what, this is going to be an incredible marriage. And it did. It started off well. And she was barren for 20 years. But apparently she prayed to God and God revealed what was happening in her womb. And but somewhere along the way, the marriage frayed, and she had a favorite, and Dad had the favorite, and the marriage frayed. And I can't imagine. It's great from here on out. We're really not told much about the marriage from here on out. We really won't see the spotlight on Rebekah anymore. We really won't see the spotlight on Isaac anymore. We really won't see the spotlight on Esau anymore. A few glimpses we'll see. She doesn't really have a relationship with Esau. Her daughter-in-laws are a grief to her. They're heathen pagans of the land, and she sends her son away, she thinks, just for a few days or weeks, and she'll never see him again. And that's how the chapter ends. So we get to chapter 28, and this is our new chapter. Now, we covered a little bit of this, but I want to read this in some sections here, and then we'll cover some new ground. And Isaac called Jacob, chapter 28, verse 1, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, this is amazing. I mean, I don't know if he's standing up, but it's hard to read the chapter and not picture that Isaac sort of like revived a little bit. Maybe he's no longer in bed. Maybe he's no longer talking about dying. He did what he did. He did it in full disobedience, but he realized what he did was wrong. We saw what he said there, yea, and ye shall be blessed. And it appears that that jolted him spiritually. Now he's no longer hiding it. He knows this is what God wants. He knew this is what God wants. He'd run from that, but now he's fully embracing it. And he says to his son, you shall not take a wife, verse 1, of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan-Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. You're like, wow! Wow, what happened to Isaac here? I mean, he was fully bent on disobeying God and giving the blessing to his son who didn't care about it, yet God, in his sovereignty, though Esau, Isaac meant it for bad, God meant it for good, and we see what happened. And Isaac, verse 5, sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan-Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah and Jacob and Esau's mother. Okay, so first time, as far as we know, Jacob ever leaves home. First time he's not around mom anymore, dad. He's not a little boy, but it's the first time he's ever out on his own, away. It's not dad's God and mom's God. Now we're going to find out what's going to happen with him on the path of brokenness. And so there's a little parenthesis here, which you often see in Scripture. You get a little parenthesis about Esau, verses 6 through 9. So let's glance at it. So Jacob begins his journey. He must have some provisions, some bags, something to travel with, some food. He sets off. He's never been out of the land as far as we know. Verse 6, a little parenthesis though. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, This is referring to verses 1 to 5. And sent him away to Padanaram to take him a wife from thence. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And the inner, you know, it's not in the scriptures here, but and that seeing that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padanaram, and Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. Now, who's Ishmael? That's his uncle, right? Uncle Ishmael. Must not be too far away. He went unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaljeth, to be his wife. And like, why is that in the Bible, that little parenthesis? It's very interesting, though, isn't it? God put that in there. Esau, who is a profane man, the Bible says in Hebrews, and not interested ever in spiritual things, does observe, though. He listens to the words of his father here. He sees that Jacob obeys his parents. He observes that it pleases his parents. He sees that his own wives, who are of the land, do not please his parents, and decides, well, I'm going to see if I can get favor. I guess I should have married someone, and maybe I should have asked. Maybe I should have honored them. Maybe I should have. I'm going to go ahead and marry someone of the family, just like Jacob was going to do, more of the kin. And so he goes to Ishmael and marries one of Ishmael's daughters. And that's it. That's all you see right there. Interesting. So now he has three wives. Three wives. A lot we could say about that. I'm not going to really jump on that, but wouldn't you like to say, well, Esau, wouldn't it have been nice if you'd have done that at the beginning? Wouldn't it have been great if you honored your parents at the beginning and had mom and dad and asked for their counsel and followed their counsel rather than just doing what you wanted to do and following the lust of the flesh perhaps and marrying pagans and heathen practices and heathen gods? And it was a great grief to Rebekah and Isaac, and we're not told any of that conversation, if they had it or not, but you have Esau here, a little glimpse, but you can even hear, you can tell it's not really for the Lord. It's just, maybe if I do something here, mom and dad will, I don't know, maybe I'll get something out of it. We're not really given much commentary. Just simply says that he married for the third time and he now has three wives. And we really won't see him for quite some time. But please remember that even in the chapter before, Isaac did bless Esau. And it said that Esau would become a powerful man. He would be a rich man. He would prosper, and that eventually he would break the yoke of his younger brother. That was the prophecy given in chapter 27, and we'll see that take place much later. Let's go back here to the rest of the chapter, all right? No, a little bit of reading here. So let's read this in its entirety, 10 through 22. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll just point out some truths here tonight. I know it's been a busy week with services and practices and lots going on, so we want to just cover one or two main truths here tonight. All right, so what's happening? Jacob is on his own for the first time. Some of you, do you remember those days? Maybe you've never had them. Remember those days where you finally, for the first time, were on your own, whether it was good or bad? Maybe it was that first time, you know, having to go way off. I've shared that before. I can remember. I can remember it again. I can remember the times we were sent off to camp. You know, a little bit nervous, a little bit scared. Maybe you don't have too many buddies there and going for a whole week and mom and dad aren't there. Mom and dad are often nervous, but usually it's a good thing. Send them to camp. Oh, no. In some ways, that's a new thing, but still, there's usually leaders and counselors. And maybe first time you're on your own with a job. Maybe you remember back that. Uh-oh. So we're on my own here. I'm working for somebody else, and I've got to sort of get up and do things and be responsible or handle my own money, maybe. Or maybe mom and dad opened you a checking account back in the day when they did those things. You got your first checkbook, you know, well, mom and dad are trusting me to be responsible a little bit. And or maybe it was going off to college if you went off a little ways and, you know, sort of on your own. Or maybe it was when you finally, you know, moved out of the home. Maybe it was married, you were getting married. Or maybe you were just deciding to sort of launch out a little bit. Maybe you took a job as a single person. Maybe you decided you were going to get an apartment on your own. Maybe you moved away. In a way, that's going to be a scary time. And, you know, in some ways, you're like, yeah, that's what I'm living for. Yeah, I can't wait to get out from all that. And yeah, that reveals a lot about you, though, doesn't it? I mean, you'll find out which direction you go. No longer under mom and dad, necessarily, or what mom and dad believe, or mom and dad's standards, or the church's standards, or the Christian school, and sort of find out what's really hidden in there. Let's see which direction you go when you decide to, can't wait to do it my way. I remember those days, and that's what's happening here with Jacob, though he's much older than most of us would have been. I've shared before. I remember again. I remember God helped me a lot going to that mission trip to Puerto Rico back when I was 18. And I went on a basketball mission trip with Score International. I was sharing that with the teens last time I was down in youth group. And that was, I'd been away from home a bunch. I'd gone to camp. I'd been a counselor for several summers. But that was a little scary. I didn't know anybody on the team. I didn't know the coaches. I hadn't met a soul. All right. And it wasn't like, it was, you know, we just applied and I flew on my own. Harrisburg to Pittsburgh to Atlanta, got to Atlanta, met the team for the first time, you know, then you fly on a plane to Puerto Rico, you're in a hotel with people you don't know, you're playing basketball every day, sharing the gospel in the half times, and well, that was a pretty, that tested me a little bit, for sure. I didn't have any friends, no companions, no buddies, no youth group, no church. Yeah, that was good, having to raise all my own money to go on that trip. That God helped me a lot on that trip. Going to college at Pensacola. That was, I had 20 hours away from home. None of my family went there. None of my sisters went there. I didn't have anybody in my class going there. All right, there were some older kids from my Christian school, but even that was a little bit, and I tease my family knows this well, all right? I joke all the time. My parents loved me so much, they didn't even take me my freshman year, all right? And I'm always like, more of a badge of honor, all right? Like, really? Mom, Dad, my freshman, I can't believe you did that. But I just rode down with, Jody Hilscher. And him and I rode down in his Ford truck, all right? And he was a junior. He was well-known on campus. But I just rode down with him. I remember stopping in the sticks of Tennessee somewhere. We stopped at somebody's house. They had a trailer. And I remember swimming in the pond and then going the next day. And you know what? My stomach was tightening up. I remember that, getting closer to campus. All right, wow, I'm going to be down here now for 3 months. I'm on my own. And no cell phones, none of those kind of things. Let's see what I'm made of, going to campus, college classes. And do I have to study? Who's going to make me study? Who's going to make me do right? What if I want to break some rules? Managing money, that was times for me to sort of find out what I was made of, and was I going to grow in the Lord under chapels, and what kind of friends are going to hang around where you don't really know anybody. And I'm thankful that the Lord kept me on the narrow path, though I certainly made my mistakes. And but those were moments where you learn a lot about yourself. You learn responsibility. You learn to appreciate maybe your home and your family and your church. You learn to evaluate over 4 years of college. What do I really believe? Studying the scriptures for yourself now. Now, I know what my church taught. I know what my Christian school taught. I know what the Fries taught. I know what my parents taught. But what do I really believe? Is it going to be my God? Those were important times for me. And I think back in many other things, whether it was a first job and a first ministry and going places where it was far from home and not knowing anybody in a different state. Those were good moments. And God sharpening and smoothing off rough edges as He still is doing. Now we have Jacob. He's got the birthright. He's got the blessing. He didn't obtain them God's way, but he has them. His parents blessed him. He's on what he thinks is a short journey for perhaps a few weeks. Let things cool down at home. Maybe find a wife. Maybe not. Make it go back home. But that's not the way it's going to be. That's not the way it's going to be. Verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba. That's what we would call southern Israel. And went toward Haran. That's going to be up north, out of Israel, even today what we would call Syria. All right? Even today would be more like northern Iraq, if you know the maps of that part of the world. So this is not a short journey. So he's going to go from what would be southern Israel, we know it's not really called Israel at the time, Canaan, and he's going to go way north to a place he's never been, to people he's never met, into a culture he's never been around. Verse 11, and he lighted, we don't use that word today, but he lighted or stopped upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. Now, if we believe that that was all in one day right there, if we believe that he left Beersheba and went to this place, which is going to be called Bethel, on a map, that's about 40 miles. That's quite a journey if he did that in one day. He's going to be exhausted. We can't prove that, but that certainly could be possible. Verse 11, he lighted upon a certain place, tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. So he's sleeping, and he has a vision from God. This is not a random, crazy dream that you woke up with. Where Sydney's like, oh, I got to tell the youth group about this crazy dream I had last night. And I don't know what it was. Maybe it was because, it was because of the meal we ate. You know, I had this dream, and it was really weird. You know, it was Pat was in there, and Pat was preaching, and he was preaching. I don't know, he was in Africa. You know, you ever had those kind of dreams? And you're like, and my kindergarten teacher was there, and she was eating pudding, and it was, you're like, what? Those dreams sometimes happen. You're like, we're not talking about that kind of a dream. Crazy random stuff, and you're like, I have no idea where that came from. I don't know, you were in it, all right? It was really weird. This is a vision from God. This is a vision that before the scriptures were given, completed. The same vision that would have come to Joseph later on in this book. Visions to Joseph, or visions to Abraham, or even the New Testament, the angel would appear to Mary, Joseph, in a dream. So this is from God. He has this dream, and it's often taught even in Sunday school curriculum to children, right? About the ladder, and probably they bring home a paper with the ladder, and maybe they color it, and maybe you teach it. Angels of God, he's dreaming this, ascending and descending. Verse 13, this is all part of the vision, I believe, while he's sleeping. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Interesting. The Lord stood above it, Jehovah, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. And I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Wow! And then he wakes up. Is that real? What was that? By the way, mark in your Bible, that's the first time God appears personally to Jacob. First time. Verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep. And he said, surely the Lord, Jehovah, is in this place. And I knew it not. And he was afraid. And said, how dreadful is this place? Well, you know, right where I'm at right here, it must be maybe a holy place or a sacred place. How dreadful. This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. I had this vision, like this must be a very special place, and this is God's abode, and this must be the very entrance to heaven perhaps. And Jacob, verse 18, rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Bethel. Of course, in Hebrew, El, God, Beth, house, house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. So the Canaanites called that area Luz. That's what it means. The locals, that was Luz. But he says, we're going to call it Bethel. This must be the house of God. Verse 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. Now pay attention here as we finish and then pray. Jacob sounds good so far. Is he broken? Jacob vowed a vow saying, if. You're never broken if you say if. You don't make deals with God. If. Now wait a minute, you're like, Jacob, he just said he was going to be with you. If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Because right now there's not much peace there. Then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Interesting, huh? Some good in there. Some not so good in there. Interesting man. If God, if you do this, 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 and this, and I'm all in. You ever do that? Maybe you do that. Maybe you do that even today. Maybe that's how you act and pray. Everything better work out good. Now, Lord, if you do this, we've heard that many times where you had that sort of emergency repentance. You're in a car accident, flipped upside down. All right, God, you got a hold of me now. If you get me out of this life, Oh God, I'm in a big fix here financially. I shouldn't have done that. Lord, you get me out of that, I promise. Uh-oh, health report. Oh, okay, Lord, you got my attention now. Lord, please, I pray, if you'll help this to go away, the cancer, I promise. We're human, we do those kind of things, but that's never a sign of a broken person. That's a person that's still in control. That's a person that's still making the rules. All right, God, now look.
We're going to do it my way. It's going to sound good. I'm going to use a lot of spiritual talk here. But that's only if you do this, this, and this. Provide for me, meet my needs, take care of me, protect me, get me back here in peace, everything's good, then I'm all in. I'm yours. I'll serve you with everything I got. In fact, I'm going to give you a tenth. That's the word tithe. Tithe means tenth. I'm going to give you 10% of everything I have. If.
That's not brokenness.
That sounds good. But that's still a person very much in charge. Now let God know it. Jacob, the path to brokenness. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, as we look just for a few more moments tonight at this unusual and interesting Bible character that you give much scripture revealed about. Lord, it's not just Old Testament stories thousands of years ago so that we will increase in our intellect and win Bible trivia. This is real stories about real people that are just like us. And Lord, if we're not careful, we'll repeat the same sins, same failures that Jacob repeated. Where we want to be in control. We'll give God some of it, but we're going to do it my way. We're not going to give everything. We're not going to be broken. We may bend, but we're not going to be broken. And Lord, that's a person that you can't really use and will not use. Lord, I pray that for all those here tonight, name the name of the Lord Jesus, have a testimony of salvation through Christ alone. I pray that we'd have a church full of broken folks, not broken in spirit as far as brokenhearted. Yes, there needs to be some of that over our sins on a regular basis, but I mean broken in the will. Broken and surrendered to God's will no matter what. No conditions. No small print. God, all of me, now and forever, you're in charge. I surrender completely to you. My will, my pride, my flesh, it's all yours, God. Lord, I pray that you'd help all of us to be humble, fully trusting in you, knowing, Lord, that you can be trusted, that your way is always best. Lord, just help us in the few moments we have, make some application, see some truths here, Lord. Open our eyes, I pray, to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Not a lot we need to comment on here. I think you could give a lot of this here. We know the story. We have the Bible. You don't have to wait till next Sunday to keep reading. You know what happened. You can know what happened. You can read the entire thing. You know, and I know, that for the next 20, 25 years, Jacob's life is going to be so up and down, so inconsistent, so full of victories and defeats, high moments and low moments, so full of turmoil, failure, heartache, brokenness, division, subtlety, craftiness, anger, bitterness, all because he would not yield his will and let the Lord have his way. Now again, lest we get too harsh, as here we are today, and here I am today in 2025, looking back with my lenses, breaking down every little flaw that Jacob had, no Bible, no Holy Spirit to guide and comfort and convict as I have and you have if you're saved, no scriptures that we can learn from and written for admonition, not a lot of role models that he could look back on, certainly grandfather Abraham when he was younger, no family really that was strong, we've already looked at the family, no church, which was not in the Old Testament, or a pastor he could get counsel from, or some godly friends he could go alongside. So lest we just hone in a little too much on him, more than God does. What he did is sinful, and it's going to be a miserable life for a long time. There's going to be far-reaching consequences, far past him, which is true of all of us. It never just stays with us, Dad.
mom, grandpa. It never just stays isolated. It trickles out. It filters to everybody, family, and even friends. Certainly, it'll affect a lot of people. And here we have Jacob on his journey for the first time on his own. And what happens? He probably is moving pretty quick through a very rugged part of the world, if you know the topography over there. Going from southern Canaan up, way up to Haran, which is in today would be modern Syria, even parts of northern Iraq. The Bible says Padan-Aram, however you want to pronounce that. Literally just means the plain. Or that area, Haran is the main area. It's just a big area. It means between the two rivers, if you like geography. It's between the Euphrates and the Tigris. It's in Mesopotamia. It's in that part of the world where many things started. It's a way off. It's where Abraham was when he left Ur and went to Haran till his father died. It's still in existence today, if you wanted to travel in that part of the world. It's an ancient city. It's a long journey. No communication to say, hey, I'm coming. You're on your own. I mean, how safe are the roads? Who says you get there? You're by yourself. You got no protection. There's Canaanites. There's ungodly people. There's traveling people who steal and mug and kill. I mean, you and I, if that was us, we would be, wow, I don't know about this. Help me, Lord. And he travels, and he's probably exhausted, and he's had a good day, and he's fallen asleep, and he just grabs a couple rocks, and he just some pillows, and he hits the sack hard. It doesn't say he has any communication with God. He doesn't pray for his journey. It's never recorded by the Holy Spirit that he's talking to God. It's not until God comes to him first. God comes to him in a vision that night. God's mercy. God's graciousness. While he's sleeping, God reveals himself to this man, Jacob. And what a promise God makes. Not only the vision of this ladder that goes up and down the heaven and angels going up and down, and the fact that the Lord stood above it says, and reveals to him for the first time, I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of your father. That's the first time I think that says that in the Bible. A God of Isaac, personally. And I'm going to be your God. And I'm going to be with you. And it gives all kind of promises that Jacob doesn't deserve, does he? It's not based on performance. It's based on God's character. And this land that you're on right now is going to be your... I mean, the same promise I made to Abraham, I made to your father, I'm making to you. That's the birthright. That's the blessing. That's the promise of God. That's based on the very character of God. That hasn't changed even to this day, that promise, that covenant. To your seed, you won't be able to count them. They'll be innumerable. All families of the earth will be blessed. How's that possible except through Jesus the Messiah? Impossible for all families of the earth to be blessed outside of the Lord Jesus Christ who died for all people and all families. And then God, what does he say in verse 15? I am with thee. I will keep thee. I will bring thee back again. He hasn't even left the land yet. I'm going to bring you back. I will not leave thee until I have accomplished or done everything I've told you about. Now, he didn't say it's going to be an easy road. Makes it sound like it. Oh, this is going to be good. And Jacob wakes up, and he has at least enough knowledge, hearing Grandpa's stories, Isaac's stories. Wow, this must be a very special place. By the way, this is the same area that God appeared to Abraham back in Genesis 12. When Abraham first came to the land of Canaan, it says he came to Bethel, that area of Bethel, and that Abraham built an altar there. This is the same place in chapter 13 of Genesis, after Abraham comes back from that bad decision to go to Egypt, and they come back with Hagar and Lot. It says he came back to Bethel where he started and did another altar. This is that same area. Same promises repeated. This is your land. This is promised to your descendants. Based on the character of God, it's unchanging, an everlasting covenant. And I'm going to be with you. And Jacob wakes up and has enough, at least, sense, although he's not very spiritual. Well, that must have been Jehovah. It's a very holy place here. This must be God's house. This must be the very entrance to heaven. And he sets up a pillar, and doesn't say exactly an altar, but a pillar, and he pours oil on it, probably things he's seen his father do, perhaps. And he names it House of God Bethel. And he makes that vow. Now, we could focus on a lot of things. What about the vision? Many of you probably have taught that before. It usually comes up in children's curriculum. You know, what is the vision? What is the ladder? All right, what is the angels going up and down? What is this supposed to mean? All right. Certainly they're angels, right? And they do God's bidding. They're ministers. Is there a mysterious place on earth that we could get to and go up the ladder? Is that what it means? All right. How about, did Jesus reference that in the New Testament? Let me just read a verse to you here. How about John chapter 1, when Jesus sees Nathanael under the fig tree? And he says, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Now, Jacob had a lot of guile. Nathanael, no guile. But you remember what Jesus said to Nathanael? Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said that? The beginning of his ministry? Ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. It would be my belief that the latter was simply a vision of future coming Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. I suppose you could take some different sides on that, but I believe biblically that's just a picture and a vision of what will happen one day. The Messiah. There's only one way to heaven. There's only one ladder, one gate, one door, isn't there? That's Christ. All right, he's going to fulfill all of those things. Through him will all families of the earth be blessed. And I believe that was simply a vision of that promised line that's going to go through the blessing there of the way to heaven through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And then as we finish the chapter, we have a man who's still headed to Haran. It's going to be a long journey. He's going to be exhausted. He's going to be mentally drained. He's going to be physically drained. God doesn't give us any bit about the story. We have no idea what happened on the journey. We know all we're told is this. Jacob makes a vow. Did you make vows like this? All right, God, maybe you made a vow during the services with Caleb Reed. Maybe you made a vow privately in your heart. You're like, all right, God spoke to you. You're like, all right, God, I'm going to do this. Be careful, right? The Bible says when you make a vow, don't make a vow hastily or rashly. Better to not even vow a vow than to make a vow and break that vow, Ecclesiastes says. Don't just make stuff quick. Don't just raise your hand quick. Yeah, I'll do that. Yep, no doubt I'm going to get rid of it this week. Don't do that. That's not keeping your word. That's not honest. It's not truthful. I'm going to start having devotions. I'm going to talk to my teacher and get it right. Whoa. Don't be rashly just making vows. You're talking to an almighty God. You're going to make a vow to God. It needs to be based on honesty and sincerity and truth, and you need to do it. Now here, Jacob makes a vow, but it starts with if. Anytime we make a vow or a commitment and it starts with if, did you have that in your vows when you got married? All right, I'm going to read my vows to you, honey. I love you. Now, if you cook me good meals, and if, that is not going to go good. He said, well, if we have good day, if you're never sick, if you say, no, we're going to make a vow. We're going to stick with it. You don't put if in that. All right. Well, you know, I signed the contract, and well, you know, if the boss and if everything, and if I feel good, then I'll come into work. And if, no, that wouldn't. You don't do that. But he did it, and I do it, and you do it. All right, Lord. Now, if my husband changes, then I'll change. Now, God, if my wife humbles herself. Now, God, if that person comes to me first. Now, God, I've done some wrong things, but now if you... We do that a lot. That's a person that wants to be in charge. That's a person who's not trusting God with all their heart. That's a person that's not relying on the very goodness of God, and that there's a... In a way, it's almost like there's a flaw in God's character. I can't completely trust God. So I'm going to have my hands involved in it. That what gives me control, makes me feel a little bit more powerful, because it's humbling to let go completely. So I'm going to have some ifs. I may not say it, but all right, God, now look. You get me out of this situation now. I know the Bible says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but it's pretty scary to have to go to my boss. I could get fired. So if, the Bible calls that tempting God. It's putting God in a corner and trying to force God. All right, God, now if you do this, in a way it's like me being God. I'm not trusting you, Almighty God. If, you're going to have to do some things. Now, if you do all that, you provide the money, you answer the prayers, you help that person show me mercy, then, whoo, I'm going to praise your name, I'm going to rejoice, I'm going to serve you with all my heart. That's really what Jacob's doing here. Wow, this must be where God lives. If God will be with me. Didn't God just say, I will be with thee? If you will keep me. God just said, I will keep you in the way. And then he adds some physical thing. Now you take care of my meals. Make sure I got plenty of clothing. And you make sure that whenever I return, everything's going to be peaceful and there's not going to be any problems. Remove all problems. Then God, I'm all in. You're going to be the Lord our God. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to serve you with all my heart. Is that the way it's going to work, you think? And then this stone, which I've set for a pillar, that's going to be God's house. And you can count on me, God, 10% of everything I have coming back to you. Really? Does anybody here operate that way? If, then I'll start tithing. If everything's, then you're going to get what you're going to get what you should be getting. But only if I can work everything out and get the bills in place, pay back all these other debts. I'll pay humans first before I pay God. And if I all that, then I'll tell you what, God, you can have my bonus. You can have all the tax return. We're going to come to church all the time. Oh, God, if you get a hold of my child and they, we're going to have every. Be careful. Don't make rash vows that you have no intention of keeping. If you're going to make a vow to God, it needs to be real, it needs to be sincere. There should be no ifs attached. I trust you. I love you. I'm going to fall into the hands of Almighty God. Whatever happens, happens. I'm going to rest on your kindness, your mercy, your graciousness, your generosity. And Lord, I'm just going to trust you. I'm not going to do it based on human, like, I hope this works out. Don't look at it. It's working out now. I said I'd go start, go soul winning again, but now everybody's getting me. We don't go soul winning. We don't just come to church. Those kind of things based on the ends justify the means. And hopefully it's a Bible conviction on those kind of things. God, now I'll start disciplining my child. If whatever the ifs are, stop doing the ifs, I hope. If we're going to be broken, it's got to be all on the table with God. Everything. Not, oh, Lord, if you do this and it works out, then I'm going to pray. No, 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 God, I trust you. I believe you. I trust you with all my heart. I'm not leaning in my own understanding. I'm not acting in my wisdom, but in yours. God, break my will. Break my pride. Break me of myself. I come to the very end of myself, and I give myself completely to you. That's what God's desiring to do in Jacob. Jacob's going to bend, but he's not going to break for a long time. He could have saved himself a lot of trouble. Well, chapter 29 is coming up. He's going to arrive at Haran. He's going to fall in love with the first young lady he sees, all right? And he's going to be introduced to crafty Mr. Laban. But that's for another day. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, how often I'm like Jacob. It's not hard to make a vow or make a commitment. It's not hard to raise a hand. It's not hard to commit privately in the heart. I'm going to do this, God. Count on me. But it is hard to be broken. I'm proud, and the vast majority of people are proud, stubborn people. The older we get, the more we've done it one way, and so that can be even harder. Lord, you want us to have tender hearts, pliable hearts, moldable hearts. I pray that everyone here tonight that knows Christ has had a period of being broken. Their will has been broken to trust you. They've been broken to self and pride and yielded completely to you with no conditions, relying totally on you and your character as revealed in the Bible. Lord, if we've made some vows and haven't kept them, Lord, we need to confess that to you. Lord, that's dishonesty. That's lying. We need to get that right with you, Lord, if we want to be in favor with you. And Lord, if we're going to make a vow, we're going to make a promise to you, I pray we would keep it. No matter how hard it may be. And Lord, we're not going to live our lives based on pragmatism. The ends justify the means. I will do this as long as it works out in our favor or it seems to go well. And if it doesn't, we're going to stop. Lord, we're going to do it based on the Bible. If this is God's way, we're going to do it. We're committed. We're all in, no matter what happens. God's way is always best. Doesn't matter if it's marriage, dating, family, child rearing, finances, jobs, attitude. It's God's way. It's always best. We're going to follow the Bible.
Lord, I pray that would be the rule of my life and my home and the rule of everyone in here that knows Christ. May we do it God's way, all the time, every time, and trust you. Now, Lord, dismiss us in your love. We know it's been a busy week. There's some weary folks here tonight. I pray, Lord, they'd be able to get some needed rest, some time in prayer, some good shut-eye. Give us strength for tomorrow, should tomorrow arrive. No matter what comes on, Lord, may we serve you with joy. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week. It's been a busy week. Hope to see some of you at Pastor's Fellowship tomorrow.